as we continue in the Ten Commandments, which are God's perfect instruction on how to live the best life that gives him the most glory, we now are going to get right into the scripture. So we start at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And when we speak about these laws, we have to always remember these two verses. God is not giving us a set of rules that will make us earn his love. God is telling us that he already loves us. He's already saved us, already delivered us, but that these laws are simply the way that we live as God's already beloved children, his chosen people. So it's not a checklist of being good enough. It is a freedom that we can live out of as he commands us. And the commandment for today is this. You shall not commit adultery. The one that nobody wants to hear, few people want to preach on, but we will be okay. All right? Now, the first thing we want to ask is, what is adultery? And adultery is any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and between one woman. So, like murder, as we figured last week, it is very easy for most of us to think that we've never, ever, ever committed adultery. We check it off and we go, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't, you know, cheated on my spouse. I don't even have a spouse. Easy. Adultery is not an issue for me. But if we look back at this definition, any sexual activity outside of marriage is a very broad, broad term. You can commit adultery with others, and you can commit adultery by yourself. You can commit adultery with your body, and you can commit adultery in your heart. You can commit adultery while married, and you can commit adultery while unmarried. There are so many ways to commit adultery. It is amazing. But before we get more into that, I want to make something very, very clear. And we're going to wind it back a little bit to talk about human sexuality as a whole, because the church, over the last few decades, especially the church in America, has gone through some periods in which our view of human sexuality has differed from a view in which we see it as bad, that it should be hidden and restricted at all costs, it shouldn't be talked about, it is shameful, and maybe, you know, there are some times where it's a little less shameful, but no. And then we've had sexual liberation, where everything's fine in any capacity with anyone and anyhow at any time, and we really want to make sure that we understand our base concept here. And I want to make very clear, God is not offended by human sexuality. Believe it or not, God made it. He gave it to us as a gift, so it's good. Our sexuality is not the problem. It doesn't need to be hidden. It is not taboo. It is not shameful. It's the opposite. It is wonderful. It is a blessing. It is a gift. And God wants us to have it, which is why he gave it to us and created us in that way. But we also need to understand that God created it for a very specific context. And again, it was made for and belongs only in the context in marriage and nowhere else. Now, most of you know I grew up in Michigan. In Michigan, 9 months out of 12 is winter, and it is cold, and it is a barren, unforgiving, overcast wasteland, and I'm very glad to live here now, if you couldn't tell. Hamburg, Germany was also very overcast, which is why it's nice to be back from vacation. But growing up in Michigan, you would come in from the winter, and your shoes are wet, and everything is icy, and you have icicles on your eyebrows, and your nose and your ears are cold, and you never thought your ears would be so cold, but you come inside in your hands, and there's nothing quite like a nice, warm, crackling fire in the fireplace. So you kick off your shoes and your gloves, and you kind of sit in front of it with your feet towards the door and your hands, and it's really, really, really nice. And the fire is warm, and it gives light, and as you watch the flame dance, there's a passion and a joy that's all to it, and it's wonderful, and I love a good fire. But the thought isn't, wow, man, I really wish I had a lot more fire. No. It's very important that fire remains in its boundary, in its context, in that fireplace. Because if you think, well, fire good, more fire better, well, you end up with something like this, right? The whole house is on fire, and boy, do the flames still dance, but just not with joy, right? Its gentle warmth that's soothing turns into a burning, searing heat, and its passion turns into a consuming force that is almost impossible to stop, as it destroys everything that you have. And the same is true for sex. Within the boundaries of marriage, it is only good. It unites, it restores, it comforts, it heals, it fulfills the natural need that God has given us in that relationship. But when it's taken outside that boundary, it hurts, it divides, it enslaves, it abuses, and it leaves us unfulfilled and empty every single time. So how do we, all of us, we commit adultery? You know, like I said earlier, adultery is like murder. Almost nobody thinks that they've committed it. Nobody thinks that they need to reflect on it. Nobody thinks that they need to repent of it or be forgiven for it, because we only think of it as cheating on a spouse. And certainly, that is adultery. But look at what Jesus says to us in Matthew. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, yes, of course, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The same goes for women who look at men the same way. You have already committed adultery in your heart. Like murder, that's where it starts. The lust, the desire for someone, the intent of being with them outside of marriage, that is adultery. And this can be lust for someone you know, somebody who looks at you the way that, oh, you haven't been looked at in a really long time. This can be lust for images and videos online or in magazines, who can't reject you like people can, who don't argue with you, who don't talk back. This can be lust for novels, for fantasy, that don't require you to deal with any sort of reality. There is an unlimited supply of content and people for us to consume, for us to look at, for us to desire, and for us to use. But none of them have anything to do with marriage. That's what we keep coming back to every single time. If it is a desire or an expression of your sexuality outside of marriage, it's adultery. And these are strict rules, I know, but they're there for a reason and they are good. Now, if you're single, this is going to be unfortunate. If you are single, every expression of your sexuality outside of marriage is adultery. The same as it was for me, the same as it was for anyone. And that means before marriage, which we're very familiar with, right? We've had the rise of the purity culture in America and the saving yourself and all of that. But we tend to forget that there are many people who are single who are not waiting to be married. They are divorced. They are widowed. They are past marriage. And what I see a lot of times in my conversation, but also in culture, is that when people get to a certain age or they pass that threshold of I've been married, they think, you know what, I've already followed that command and I fulfilled it. I did not, you know, have sex before I was married. You know, I saved myself for it. I didn't cheat on my spouse, anything like that. But now, you know, that's done. I've already checked that off of the list. And I'm not making this up, but the most likely community to spread sexually transmitted infections are senior citizens. It's not a joke. These are real statistics. And you find that as the years go by, retirement homes start to look a lot more like college dorms. Because it's easy to forget, right? I've already done all of it. I don't want to get remarried and all of this. But it applies. There's another catch, though, to the outside of marriage, is that married couples, we usually think of as one of them committing adultery. They can both commit adultery together. when they watch certain content, consume certain images, videos together, or when they invite additional people into the dynamic of their marriage. But no, marriage is a clear boundary. Remember, one husband, one wife, nothing on top of that, nobody else in addition to that. Now, my big point in all of this is to say that everybody commits sexual sin. Everybody is guilty of adultery. Everybody has a heart that has crossed that line at some point or another. There is no escaping it, just like there's no escaping any sin, because in our human nature, we are slaves to sin. And this sin has consequences. All sin has consequences. Sexual sin hurts you, it hurts the people around you, and it hurts God. First, adultery hurts and it destroys marriages. Cheating on your spouse is devastating. Very few marriages recover from it. It is an abuse of trust. It is a violation of the covenant that you entered into. It is a tearing apart of what God has joined together, and it should never happen. But adultery before marriage also has consequences on marriage. Young people before marriage are often tempted, and they're even encouraged to explore as much as they can before they become, and I quote, tied down with one person. They should experience the most they can, have the most fun, and the implication is that for the rest of your life, once you're married to that one person, your life and the fulfillment in that relationship will become stale and bland. It will wear off and become boring, and it's a restrictive vice after a while from that prevents you from experiencing the true pleasure that life has for you. So once that happens, I mean, you might as well have all the fun you can before it all goes downhill. What a wonderful picture of marriage, isn't it? You see bachelor parties where the guys all get together for one last night of debauchery. No, don't do that, right? No, that's not what it is, because it doesn't go downhill from there. It gets better and better and better, and I'll explain why in a little bit. But all of these experiences, they say, are not only going to be good for you before that, but they're actually going to help you in your marriage down the road, because you'll know through all of your experiences what you like and what you're good at. And then when you meet that special someone and then you also commit this sin with them, you're really going to find out how compatible you are. And that's really what makes a marriage work. Okay, right? So this is something that was told to me, knowing that I was going to be a pastor, knowing that I'm a Christian. This was something that was told to me even by Christians. It is so pervasive that it's almost believable, but it's not. All of this, though, adultery before marriage, it has its consequences, because later on when you are married, I guarantee you, I have seen it, it causes jealousy, insecurity, comparisons, shame, and regret. All of these things that take so much to work through for both people individually in a marriage and for the marriage together. And you don't have to have that hurt. You don't have to do that work. You don't have to experience or subject your future spouse to that. It's not worth it. It never is. So, adultery hurts marriage. Second, adultery hurts people. Now, there is no denying the temporary fun and pleasure and gratification of a completely free sexuality. If it weren't so gratifying, why would people do it so much? But outside of a marriage relationship, it's all empty. You may convince yourself that it's a good thing, that the pleasure is worth it. You may even convince yourself that you really care about the person. You may convince yourself that you really love them. And you may even convince yourself and them that you even love them enough to marry them. Here's a question for you. Why won't you marry them? Right? If all of this is the case, why not commit? Why not promise? Why not bind? Why not experience the true intimacy that makes your relationship and your sexuality great to begin with and in a lasting fashion? Well, maybe you don't. without the promise, without the commitment, without the guarantee of always being together, for better or for worse, no matter how you look, no matter how physically gratifying, none of that. It's just getting what you want in the meantime. There's no covenant, no true safety, just two people using each other for physical gratification. And once that gratification wears off, or once you find that the gratification is not worth the flaws and the nags and the issues that start to pop up, when that all leaves, so do you. And it hurts you. And it hurts the people around you. And it's not good. And third, adultery turns sex into an idol. Like I mentioned before, I know this all seems pretty negative, but we are a sex-positive church. All church is a sex-positive church because our God is. Sexuality is not bad. It is good. It is a gift from God, but we are the problem. The law isn't the problem. We're the problem. And so we, as people, love to do this thing where God gives us a gift in his love and in his grace, and we then start worshiping the gift instead of the God who gave it. I call that loving the gift more than the giver. And we do it all the time. We can do it with sex. We can do it with money. We can do it with anything. Our culture has taken the cozy and nurturing fire in that fireplace, and they've taken it outside. And at first, we were consuming it, and now it is consuming us. It is everywhere. Billboards, commercials, banners on websites, suggested videos on YouTube. Now, I don't mean to sound like a crazy conspiracy guy or an old grumpy man, but and I don't want to panic you, but you need to know this is the reality. When your kids are online, no matter what they're watching, no matter what website, they're at the most three clicks away from horrific content that's being targeted at them in very sneaky ways, right? It's everywhere. Perfume commercials, right? We want to sell a perfume. What should we do for the commercial? There's a woman. She's clothed, not by a lot. It's see-through. She's laying on the beach. The water sweeps over her. She's more wet than anybody could be in the whole world. She looks at the camera and she goes, Calvin Klein. What does that have to do with perfume? I don't know, but it works. Hey, we got to sell these burgers. What should we do? Says Hardee's and Carl's Jr. Well, let's put a picture of the burger up there. No. Let's have a woman. She's barely clothed, and she's washing a hot rod. That'll sell burgers. Sounds idiotic. It did sell burgers for the longest time. And why? Because sex sells, right? God has been dethroned in our culture. He is no longer the greatest desire of man. Pleasure is man's greatest desire. And sex is the most tangible avenue for experiencing that pleasure. And if we want to sell anything, we found that all we have to do is show sex, and then we have to convince them, even hint at the people, that buying our thing might get them closer to it. And again, outside of the boundary that God has set for it, it's everywhere, right? And it very clearly becomes, we become aware that it has started to overtake us. It has started to enslave us. It has started to become something that is oppressing us. And we find ourselves, as God's freed people, having returned to Pharaoh, but a different kind of Pharaoh. That's the case for all of these sins. And now we are slaves again, and we are helpless to save ourselves. We have no chance at escape or at freedom by anything that we do. This all sounds horrible up to now, right? We all commit the sin. We can't free ourselves from the sin. The sin hurts. The sin is bad. Okay. So the question, as always, is who can save us from this sin? Who can save us from the hurt, from ourselves, from others? Who can save us from the idolatry and the way that we've betrayed God? Who can save us from the slavery? Who can loosen the shackles that we cannot loosen ourselves? And the big question has already been answered to us in the first two verses of this section of Scripture. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of your slavery. Not you, not your cleverness, not your willpower, not how good you can be. Nothing like that. The truth is, it'll always be God. No matter how deeply we are enslaved, no matter how badly we messed up, no matter how many things that we've worshipped or pursued instead of him, he comes to a people to do all the work where they couldn't do anything. He comes and he enslaves them, he frees them when they had no right to be free. He's the one who does it. And all of this is possible because of Jesus. All of the sin, the idolatry, the murder, the adultery, the lying, all of these sin, they hurt us. But even worse than that, they kill us. They bring death. And God told us they would. Take a look at what Romans says. For the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? If you do the work of death, your wages, your payment, what you receive for that is death. That's your wage, okay? So as we sin, we receive death. That's the equation. That's the transaction. That's where we are. And God could let us die. He could say, you know what? You chose your way. You did this. I told you what was going to happen. Have it. But rather than letting us suffer that death, rather than condemning us, God loves us more than we love him, infinitely more than we love him. And he sends his only son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die our death in our place so that instead of death, we would receive life. A people who couldn't save themselves, a people who were dead in their sins, and rather than this wage, this is what he says, but the free gift of God instead of death is eternal life. In who? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of what Jesus done, by faith in him alone, our sins are forgiven and they are erased, we are restored and we are healed. And remember what we said? God doesn't give these commands so that we can earn his love. He gave us these commands because he already loves us and he's leading us to live in that new reality of life. And so now we are led by God into a better life of following God. I mentioned earlier that we don't need to hide our sexuality from God, right? Because he made it, and that's true. But we don't even need to hide our sexual sin from God, because he died to overcome it. His death and resurrection are more powerful than all of your sin, even the most taboo, even the most shameful, even the most regrettable. He's not scared of your sin. He's overcome it. And the best way to make sure that you are staying caught in sin is to hide it and try to fix it yourself while nobody notices and before God finds out. Well, newsflash, God already knows. And the more you hide it, the worse it becomes. The more you hurt, it's awful. So when it comes to overcoming all of this lust in your heart, these habits that you can't escape, the solution is not, it has never been, more willpower, more discipline. No, the only solution to escaping, overcoming, and being restored from your sexual sin is repentance. Admit it. Acknowledge it. Apologize for it. Confess it to God and ask him, God, I cannot do it. I need you to do it for me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Restore me. Only you can. And he will. And he does. And he has. This is exactly what he died for, because he knew you couldn't do it, because he doesn't want to condemn you. He wants you to live. And as he does this work, you're going to find that it's not only possible that you are forgiven of that sin, but that the hurt and the pain and the damage is restored, and that God makes things right again. And marriages can recover, and shame is erased, and people are healed, and a sexuality that glorifies God is restored in each and every one of his people. In our reading from John today, the woman who was caught in adultery was guilty of adultery. The Pharisees were right. She was caught in the act. And Jesus had every right to condemn her, to say, be gone from me, and to say, yes, stone her. But he didn't. Instead, he restores her, even when she is dead in her sin. And he tells her, go on and leave your life of sin. You are not who you used to be 15 minutes ago. You are mine now. She's free not to try to earn God's love, but to live in it because she's not a slave anymore. And it's that same freedom that we have that we go out from to live in God's command. And I'll leave you with one final encouragement and one scripture here. In Galatians, Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." If you don't know this, a yoke is that heavy bar that goes on the neck of an ox as they pull the plow with it. Don't put that back on. Don't put the yoke of slavery back on. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You are not slaves. You are free. And God's freedom allows us to do what is good for those around us, for ourselves, and to God's glory as it shows to all of the world. And yes, that includes our sexuality. And this is God's word for today.